Today, I have to admit, I'm a little bit nervous about the way I want to approach something here with you. What I do with a sermon is I get hold of a text of scripture and I open it out. A bit like unboxing a new deck chair I've ordered on Amazon, you know, something like that. That's what I do. And it's safe because you're working with the book. You're taking what God says in his word and you're just working it through on your mind and into the minds of the people you're trying to serve, basically, unpacking what's there. But it's been pretty clear to me I'm not doing that today. This sermon, frankly, is upside down. I promise you this sermon has a text, but I'm not telling you what it is yet. Not until the end, because if I do that, first of all, I'll spoil it. We're unpacking the problem it addresses first. Every text needs content and the issue it's addressing. And frankly, we're starting with the wrong end first. I'm addressing a tendency in our culture where people seem to think that God is irrelevant to our modern needs. And I'm addressing that tendency in a short online series in the next couple of summer months. And today we pick up on the second cultural problem we really are suffering with, which God and the gospel are immensely relevant to, but which our culture doesn't see as a God-solved problem at all. The problem is loneliness. Loneliness, what do you make of it? Medics and scientists have become really motivated by it over the last decade or two because they've started picking up on the damaging effects of it physiologically. But so far I see only sticking plaster solutions on offer from that quarter. First of all, we're going to look at loneliness and the current state of what the scientists and the medics are telling us. I came across somebody called Professor Andrea Wigfield, and she's the director of the Centre for Loneliness Studies at the UK's Sheffield Hallam University. There is a Centre for Loneliness Studies at Hallam University, Sheffield Hallam University. She points out that loneliness is different from our social isolation, and this is a crucial awareness to get settled in our minds. Social isolation. It's a measure of something you can measure objectively. How much you are cut off from the people around you. Lack of contact with friends, family, social contact. You can measure that. It's a matter of fact. That's isolation. But loneliness is what someone can tell you they feel. And when they're talking about loneliness, they're telling you they feel a lack of quantity or quality in relationships or in contact with other people. Ask any large church pastor, I'm pretty sure they could tell you whether they wanted to actually admit it or not. It's perfectly possible to be lonely at the heart of a crowd. To feel isolation, although you're not isolated from people. People who study these things note that our subjective experience of loneliness, how we feel, usually forms a parabola as we pass through life. Perception of loneliness is high amongst, say, adolescents and young adults. This was particularly the case during COVID lockdowns. There's a lot of research to show that. And then our loneliness, how we feel lonely, it dips in middle age, but then it rises again as we age towards the end of life. And it's a serious issue for our physical health apart from anything else. The US Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, claimed that loneliness had an impact on a person's health equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, that is a significant impact on anybody's health. Okay, loneliness, a perception of imperfection in social relationships, but more than that, the subjectivity of it means that it can spread. Simply on the basis of the number or quality of social interactions, that's being alone, not just that, but on the perception and perceptions by others around you. If they feel lonely, it can spread like a virus, regardless of actual data. And there's research to prove that too. If I feel lonely, and I share it with you quite a lot, then you're much more likely, 50% more likely, to feel lonely yourself. How about that? It's a perception, a social perception. And that's why it can spread like a virus through a group of people. It seems likely, therefore, that addressing loneliness with any part of a social group, say a church, for example, is pretty much in the interests of the whole group, because it's going to spread. Now, Genesis 2 addresses the issue of being alone in a measurable sense. You can count very few incidences of human contact for Adam. But there's no indication there before the fall into sin and the brokenness that entered the world. There's no indication there with Adam that Adam felt any dissatisfaction with his social relationships at all. In fact, it wasn't Adam, it was God who was dissatisfied with Adam's social relationships and who stepped in to make Eve. So anyway, today it belongs, it's loneliness, the sense of loneliness and the sense of isolation is a feature of the fall and sin coming into the world. And we're dealing with it. We're having to deal with it as part of the chaos that's caused in creation. Well, today we're looking at how relevant Christ and Christian faith are to this issue of feeling lonely. Starting maybe in Genesis, exposing its nature and origins, ending up in the more mature revelation of the New Testament, looking at God's provision for this matter. Loneliness. What is it? How does it become a problem? What has God done about it? Firstly, then, what is loneliness in the Bible? We need to look at Adam's aloneness because God looked at Adam and said it's not good for a man to be alone. But we've already said it wasn't Adam who felt that, it was God. I'm not alone here today. I've got two flies buzzing around me. I have no idea why, and they're causing me all manner of grief and trouble. It's not a quality relationship. Well, we've established that loneliness is not the same thing as being alone. Feeling lonely is not the same as being alone. Adam lives in a world that is still uniformly good, as God described each part of his creation before the fall. And the fall only happens after God says Adam needs a buddy. So Adam shows no sign of distress over his relative isolation, the small number of the companionship that he's got. But God sees the need to create a companion for him. And it arises out of God's concern about the situation, not Adam's, but God's. Isolation, then, in itself doesn't mean there's bound to be a problem. Some people are perfectly happy with high levels of isolation from other people. And isolation existed on God's good world before the fall. We can't speak ill of it. But the response we make to that situation is what we're going to recognise as feeling lonely. And we've already seen that loneliness can actually be and cause quite a few problems in itself. Now, we find several people in the Bible who seem to be having a problem with loneliness. So let's quickly look at a few. We see examples of biblical loneliness in Elijah, for example, in 1 Kings 19. Elijah is afflicted in spirit by the sense that he's the only prophet left in Israel who hasn't compromised the faith and gone over to Baal. And what happens actually there in 1 Kings 19 is that God corrects Elijah's misunderstanding. It's actually Paul who puts it very well, this Elijah situation, in a way that's pertinent to people who feel the church is such a mess, they're lonely in it, they want to give up on it. Romans 11, 2-5. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what's God's reply to him, says Paul? I have kept to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul says, so too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. You're not on your own at all, Elijah, says the Lord. There's a remnant chosen according to God's grace. They're there, you may not see them, but they're real. They are your spiritual companions, as it were. You're not on your own at all, Elijah, says the Lord. And then, interestingly, God immediately gives Elijah fresh, meaningful work to do for the Lord. And we'll return to that theme. Elijah, there's an example of biblical loneliness. David in Psalms 24, verse 16, and Psalm 142, verse 4. Well, let's just look at Psalm 25 quickly. By way of example, David turns in the affliction of loneliness, he turns to the Lord and he says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. That's what loneliness does to you, isn't it? It enlarges the existing troubles of your heart. That's one of the things it does. Bring me out of my distresses, Lord, he's saying. You know, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. That's interesting. Loneliness doesn't always arise because we've sinned and turned away from God, but it's a thought worth having and checking out, though, isn't it? As David does, because it can lead to that sort of experience. Elijah, David, Paul, the great apostle. Some theme in Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. See, there is in Paul's last imprisonment a litany of loneliness to pay attention to. The great apostle, perhaps at the upward end of the parabola of loneliness that is common to humanity, we don't know, but he speaks of his mature experience like this. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Well, there are, you see, Paul, there are 7,000 in Israel still who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know, that's great. That's a lesson that Elijah learned. And then towards the end of 2 Timothy, Paul expands on this theme of his loneliness, gets more explicit. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Oh, Paul, we're so sorry. You're in jail there, man. Only Luke with you. Get Mark and bring him with you, says Paul, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. You see, Paul is feeling that loneliness. And then 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, at my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Oh, on a bad day, everybody left me. May it not be held against them, says Paul. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. In that day of need, he was isolated and he felt left lonely. But the Lord stood at my side. I didn't compromise on the gospel that I needed to convey, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Worth following through on what the Lord did about these experiences for these heroes of the faith, but for our immediate purposes, we can see that it's a common experience of the greatest of the people of God. Let's look briefly then in more general terms at what God has done about loneliness for all of us as his covenant people. We've looked at the problem of loneliness and what it is. We've looked at the experience of loneliness and some of the leading people of God across the ages. But thirdly, what has God done about it? We're looking at this from the viewpoint that there are unhealthy as well as healthy coping mechanisms, should we say, in the face of loneliness. First of all, in his word, God exposes unhealthy coping mechanisms, things that really don't help, but that we flee to in our own human weakness, perhaps, to try and deal with this problem we've got, instead of turning to him. It's absolutely no accident. David fell into sin with the wife of Uriah the Hittite when David himself was not well accompanied and not well occupied. Deprived of the manly company of the leaders of his army, stuck at home in Jerusalem, when as Israel's king he should have been out in the field at the head of his men, fighting the Ammonites at Rabbah. You see, in that situation, lacking company, he hadn't even gone down to sit with the old guys down on the allotments, or whatever the contemporary cultural equivalent was, probably in the gate, because we read that he was dozing about, napping in the afternoon. So 1 Samuel 11, 1-3 reads, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, we're being told that, you know, king, he's a king, he should be off to war, right? In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. He sent Joab. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem, we're told. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. What are you doing in bed all afternoon? What's the matter with you? And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. He was idling around where he shouldn't have been. His men were off at the war, no company there. Where was he? Bored at home. His wife was, where was she? Nobody knows, but she wasn't with him. No company there either. So dawdling about, when he woke up from the nap he very arguably shouldn't have been having, and wandered idly out onto his roof, he found a coping mechanism for his loneliness that proved wildly unhealthy. Famously, the prophet Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12, blew David's secret about how he had wronged Uriah the Hittite, engineered Uriah's death, and took his wife Bathsheba. It's obviously the case. The devil really does find work for idle hands, but he certainly finds unhealthy coping mechanisms for loneliness too. And that's just one example of the way that loneliness gets unhealthily tackled by the prophet Nathan, who came along, when people go after their own ways to address loneliness in Scripture. And it's also unnecessary, because what God has done about loneliness is pretty thoroughgoing. What has he done? He's created gospel-based solutions for loneliness. What's he done then? He's restored fallen people to fellowship with himself. That's very much the first thing. Fundamentally, when mankind was created to be God's image, his own likeness or image, that is, his own semblance or resemblance, way back in Genesis 1:27, right back there, God made mankind for life in relationship. just as the triune God was and is himself a relationship, in a relationship that functions. And the relationship that he created for Adam was a relationship that functioned with God very adequately until sin arose in human experience. When, as Isaiah was going to put it much later in Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, says Isaiah. It's your iniquities, you see, that have separated you from your God, leaving you alienated and alone in this world. So Colossians 1, 21 to 22 describes the situation. It says, once you were alienated from God, you Colossian Christians, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What's God done? He's reconciled us to our once alienated God, alienated by our sin. And that leaves us very much less alone. And moreover, Furthermore, he's done that. He's reconciled us to himself and restored that part of the relationship. But secondly, he sent his indwelling comforter to be with us. There's the second thing. In John 14, Jesus seeks to reassure his disciples in the face of his coming departure that he upon whom they have come to depend will not leave them as orphans. Orphans. Very powerful image of those left discomfortingly alone and vulnerable in the world that isn't very friendly when he returns to heavenly glory. No one to protect and to succour you, feeling alone. And he says to those disciples, soon to be left alone by him, because he's very much on the way to the cross at this point. If you love me, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will seek the Father. The consequence, you see, the consequence, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, the world cannot accept him, says Jesus, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he has reconciled his faithful people to himself. He's urged loving him and keeping his commandments on his post-passion people. And with it comes the promise of the one who will stand up for you. That is, the advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of prayer? The Spirit of worship? The Spirit of fellowship? Well, you know, the Spirit plays a big role in inspiring and developing all those important things. But Jesus picks up immediately as his priority, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. He will be with you and in you. And he will drive back the orphan feeling created by his physical departure. In the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit particularly of truth. Stick with the truth. The enemy of souls will come to you with all sorts of lies about how isolated and abandoned and lonely you are. Stay with the truth. Stay with the Spirit who speaks and is and embodies the truth. The truth is this. You've been reconciled to God by his amazing grace through the cross. And he, having reconciled believers to himself, sends his indwelling Spirit to be in us and with us. And thirdly, what God has done about it, he's created gospel-shaped community around us. In the Gospel Coalition blog, November 21st, 2020, Joe Carter sums this up neatly for us. He says this, Psalm 68, verse 6 tells us, God sets the lonely in families. And he goes on to say this, if you're a follower of Christ, God has set you with God's people and also members of his household. That's Ephesians 2, verse 19. Because of your union with Christ, you are spiritually connected to a family of brothers and sisters who will love you and be with you for all eternity. Find your family, he says, by embedding yourself in a community of believers. Say, well, hang on. Hang on, you might say. It doesn't always work out so neatly. Because we have to deal with our own sin and the sins of others as we rub up against each other in church in this way. Well, there's a whole series of sermons in that, but Scripture gives us a very important pattern for how to handle the relationships the Lord calls us into in his church. Because, yeah, that's true. Church is full of sinful people. We make mistakes and we fall outside of things when we fail to realise that that is true. But now please notice that it is into those relationships that he does call us. Those relationships that are being worked through and worked on. And he calls us to that as our response to the individual salvation that they, that we have received in the church. What are we supposed to be doing in the church to counter loneliness, our loneliness? This is really important too. And we've got to get this right. It will cause all sorts of trouble. You see, scripture doesn't teach us that church is designed around my needs. Scripture teaches me the church is a place for something else. You come across people being lonely in families. I have. And the causes of that often find an echo in loneliness that we can find inside his church. You see, what God has done about loneliness for us is not just giving us the church. He's given us a church where he has given us meaningful service to perform in fellowship with one another. It's got a goal. It's got something we need to be doing together. And that really helps with the unity of a church when they see that together. This is Pastor Steve Hewitt again. Steve Dewitt. Difficult to remember that. Steve Dewitt again saying this. He says, we will be a lonely family as long as we come expecting everybody else to meet our needs. We overcome loneliness when we forget ourselves and become concerned with other people and their needs, especially we don't perceive as able to meet our needs. We find our loneliness is overcome, he's saying, when we come to church, and in church what we do is we forget ourselves. We get concerned with the needs of the other people around us, especially if they're people who can't reciprocally meet our needs back. Now that needs a bit of thinking through. The Lord hasn't given us church to sit and feel cozy in, to deal with our loneliness in that sort of way. And using it to serve yourself that way, do it is saying, and I really identify this, you check it out for yourself. Using the church to serve your loneliness is going to leave you feeling pretty lonely in it, pretty isolated and pretty lonely indeed. Sorry to be so blunt, but you'll be less lonely and your loneliness will be addressed as actively within the body of Christ, within the family of God. You're serving one another and serving the world around you. And that is the remedy for loneliness. That is a big secret of dealing with loneliness in Christian life and faith. Hey, now we're coming to a conclusion. See, they tell us the NHS, the National Health Service in the UK, is moving into an era of prevention rather than treatment, bringing with it things like social prescribing. Heard of that? It's kind of making you feel better without just leaning on tablets. There's more creative ways for many people. And we need tablets sometimes, right? But, you know, maybe we don't. Maybe there's something else. And given what we've been looking at today, there's got to be a role for the church to play there, surely. The community where God puts the lonely in families, the fatherless in families, the widow in families. God didn't intend man to be alone. That's why he created Eve and marriage. That's why he instituted the family. This is why the church is called a body, a family. God doesn't want anyone to be alone. Solitary confinement, we're told, is for prisons, not the church. See, thanks for hanging on for this, but cue great excitement. Here comes today's text. In the conclusion, I told you it was upside down and backwards, didn't I? You can see how dealing with loneliness, whether we are alone, meaning isolated or not, lies biblically at the heart of God's gospel purpose. And you can see it in Ephesians 1, where Paul sets out exactly what God intended to achieve by means of the gospel. See there, in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, 3 to 9 maybe, Paul basks in the greatness and glory of the way the Lord has brought about salvation of human beings. And what he's got there in Ephesians 1, 3 to 9, it's an effusive outpouring of the greatest and the most glorious of truth that we might struggle to understand but do well to bathe our souls in. But Paul's point in all of that gets made in verse 10, Ephesians 1, 10, where Paul shows us that the purpose of God in this whole hot bath for the soul he's been describing in verses 1 through 3, chapter 1, 3 through 9. The purpose of it is to show that God is actively now, through his phenomenal good news about Jesus, bringing all things together in unity again under the headship of our Saviour. What's that got to do with this? Together again under Christ's headship. The whole job of bringing all things together again is obliterating the isolation from God and from one another that was brought about by the fall. You know, the fall happens in Genesis 3. And Cain slew Abel in Genesis chapter 4 straight away afterwards. You see? The whole eternal plan of God in the gospel blows the mind, but it turns back the alienation from God and from one another, which drives loneliness. It does a lot of other damage besides, of course, but it drives loneliness too. and it brings all back together again through the gospel. And God's doing that now. He's doing it now by means of gospel reconciliation to himself and one another in the proclamation of the gospel and through the fellowship, the active, purpose-driven fellowship that creates by his word and his spirit this new community, the actual church, not the institutions of men, which we sometimes mistakenly call the church, but the company of imperfect, but forgiven, growing people, living by his word in fellowship with his spirit in this broken world until we see our loving Saviour face to face in heavenly glory. And that is the essential work the gospel does. But there's a kink in this tale. You say to me, I am lonely in church. This is where the rubber hits the road, really hits the road, because we weren't called to Christ to be just in the church, but to be the church. Let me put it like this. Are you lonely in the church or lonely as the church? Let's hear these words from this pastor, Steve Dewitt, who often feels lonely in the church, he says, because he thinks that if we're feeling lonely in church, it may be because we're accurately understanding the function of the church, what it is for, but misunderstanding our function in the church, what we should be doing as the church. He puts it better than me. You might be relieved to hear. Let's hear what he's got on it specifically. Just a couple of sentences. The church is designed by God to be a place of belonging. And he cites Romans 12:5. We are the family of God. But we will be a lonely family as long as we come expecting everybody else to meet our needs. We overcome loneliness when we forget ourselves and be concerned with other people and their needs, especially people we don't perceive as able to meet our needs. And I think in terms of what Ephesians 1:10 is saying about the purpose of the church and how it meets our needs, I think Steve Dewitt is onto something. He may be onto something there. The point of being in the church is that we're to work together in a mutual, reciprocal sort of way. The way Romans 12 describes it happening, to be the church together. And Steve Dewitt goes on like this. The power of Christian community is this. When we invert our natural desire to be loved and choose to love and serve others, the love of God through us mitigates the loneliness in us. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Love has a byproduct of blessing to it. Self-giving love doesn't merely bless others. It's the life of God through the Spirit experienced within me. Try it and see what happens with your loneliness, says Steve. Bless him. And again, there's somebody I don't know personally who rejoices in the name of Ashley Chestnut. I kid you not. I think that's a lady's name, actually, and I think she's single. And she wrote some wise words about this experience of loneliness in an article for TGC in July 2018. She says, look, our emotions are tainted by sin, right? So just because we feel something doesn't mean it's true. Emotions are a good gift that should be tested, not automatically trusted. So when you feel lonely, remind yourself of what's true. For example, she says, although you feel alone, you're not. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And of course, that's what Deuteronomy 31:6 says. Next thing she says, God knows exactly how you do feel, and he's felt the pain of loneliness too. And we get that Jesus hanging on the cross and how Isaiah prophesies the way it'll be in Isaiah 53:3 and so on. He knows what it feels like. But you know the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. And if you turn to him with your pain, he's the one who's going to comfort you. He's the God of all comfort. He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the crushed in spirit, says Psalm 34:18. God has got a mighty and a marvelous purpose for your situation and your pain, says Romans 8:28. It won't be wasted. See, the truth is relevant to our feeling of loneliness, because quite often, when we start feeling lonely, wherever we're feeling lonely, it's because we've lost a grip on the truth. It's the Spirit of truth that Jesus left with us so that we wouldn't be left alone feeling like orphans. Okay, finally. You might want to say to me, that's all right for you. You've got a wife and family. You don't know what it is to be lonely. Do you think so? Go back over what I found to say to you today. Do I sound like a stranger to loneliness to you? By the way, please take note, that's a criticism I make of myself, that I felt that, and not of anybody else. Our good and gracious God, and I can't get away from this, gives us all manner of sometimes uncomfortable experiences to hone our character, to turn those of us who trust him, to turn our faith into faithfulness, to use it even to help us be a little more like Jesus. All right for me, is it? Then you believe it. But it's such an instrument in the hand of God. This can turn out for our strength, our greater usefulness, and our blessing when we allow it to be used in that way. God bless you. Hope this has been of interest, this upside down sermon of mine today, back to front. Let's not forget that text. Ephesians 1:10. God is bringing all things together again by the gospel under the headship of Christ. And he's going to do that with us too, so long as we continue to walk with him. Have a great week.